Get right into the handout tonight, because we want to kind of recapture a lot of good ground that we've already covered, but also kind of get more into our meat of the matter. Now, if you need an extra handout, there's some on the seats if you don't have one, and you can grab one here. So we'll start at Psalms 34:19. It says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivered them out of them all. So we said there are many afflictions. He wasn't making mistakes. He wasn't just putting a filler statement. There are many afflictions that come to the righteous. Amen. Now, John 16, the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 33, tells us, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, everybody say in the world, you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. So it doesn't matter of the reality that trouble and hard times will come to all of us. The trials of life come to all of us. But he said, be of good cheer. That means have a great attitude. Be cheerful about it. But I have overcome the world. Now, the premise is because Jesus overcame, you and I can overcome. Isn't that good?
Yes.
Amen. Now, these two scriptures give us the understanding that the reality of pain is inevitable, but the response to pain is our choice. The reality of pain is inevitable. All these things that what we call conceptually comprise of pain is a reality of life. So you're going to have to go through pain. And so we're talking about understanding our pain threshold. And this is our second part. We talked at length about it last week, and we'll talk a little bit more about it tonight. Now, let's continue to go through some of the scriptures we've got laid out here. Romans 8:17. Romans 8:17 and 18. Romans 8:17 says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, everybody say if. That's that next word, right? If, tiny little two-letter word. If so be that we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. And so we define sufferings there for you in the handout. And it's something that's undergone hardship or pain. That's the Greek rendering in Strong's Concordance. Subjectively, an emotion or influence. So we talked about the emotions of a leader, and now we're talking about pain because we said it this way, no suffering, no glory. Say it with me, no suffering,
no suffering,
no glory.
No glory.
Now let's look down to verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, pain, distress, pain, persecution, pain, or famine, pain, or nakedness, pain, or peril, pain, or sword, pain. This is pain scripture, amen. But it says none of these things shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ. So we know the reality of pain is there, but we have good news about it. Amen. 2 Timothy 3. Keep your scriptures turning fingers going with us. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This know that in the last days perilous times shall come. So we talked about peril. And Amplified, it says, times of great stress and trouble, hard to deal with and hard to bear. Everybody say pain. So painful times are upon us. Now, verse 12 says, yea, that and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer, same Greek word there, pathema, shall suffer what? Persecution. Persecution. They'll suffer persecution. Now, the 1 Peter, if you turn there with me, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 9, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Wherein what? In this hope, in this blessed hope of our risen Savior and the power of God, though now, so he's talking about eternal purposes, which we causes us to rejoice or should cause us to greatly rejoice. And then he's talking about temporary situations. And so we see through now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. One translation says every kind of aggravation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried by fire, may be found to the praise and honor and glory of the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So we said the bridge between believing and receiving is rejoicing. But he says going through this pain is a process. Going through this pain is a process. Now let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through 16. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as some strange thing happened to you. So we said last week, we are not to count it strange when storms and trials come our way, because they are to be expected. Because the concept, remember, one of the premises or the concepts that we embrace is no suffering, no glory. The reality of pain is inevitable. Our response to pain is a choice. How do you respond to pain? And if you have very negative responses to pain, typically it's because you have a low pain tolerance. And that's why Christians, when they go through tough stuff, things that are trying, troubling, or testing to their mentality, their attitude, their you know, we call stress, struggles, and situations that occur in our lives, then they tend to respond wrongly or negatively. That means they can't take the pain.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen.
And so you have to be able to endure the pain, but God has given us the equipment and the capacity to go through it in grand style, to go through the pain and make progress through the pain, not to go backwards because of the pain. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
And so let's keep reading. And the other point in chapter, verse 12, says to count storms strange when they come amounts to submitting to defeat. To count storms just symbolically represents situations, stress, or struggles. To count them as strange when they come amounts to submitting to defeat. And we said when you think things are strange because of the situation that occurs, it's tantamount to you listening to the stranger. Because you think, why is that? Why are they acting up this way? Why are these things happening to me right now? And that's the starting process of thinking that it's strange. We're listening to the stranger. John 10 says to us that my sheep, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and the voice of a stranger they will not follow. Because if you're following him, you're listening to him. Because he's telling you all kind of bad things. And he's telling you all hope's gone. And things are never going to get better. And this is never going to get any, there's not going to be any progress or improvement. I don't know why. It's because of them that I'm in this situation. And you start blaming others and blame transferring, putting the blame on other people. Y'all hear y'all going home already. But he said rejoice. What do you do when things, fiery trials come your way? What did he say do? Look at verse 13. Everybody say rejoice.
Rejoice.
Is everybody learning how to rejoice?
Yes.
Rejoicing is a choice. You have to make a choice to rejoice. When pain starts coming upon the horizon of your life experience, you got to make a choice to rejoice. Even when before it even lands on your doorstep, before it lands on your doorstep, you start rejoicing. This is another opportunity for God to get the glory through in and through my life. This is another opportunity for God to prove his word true on my behalf.
Amen.
Amen. This is another opportunity for me to get promoted and make progress spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically, and financially. As I go through this storm. Come on now. You got to reframe your focus. That's why you got to rejoice.
Amen.
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 Again, I say rejoice. Now, y'all looking at me like, oh. You got to learn. This is a learn. And just like you see, the hardest thing for Christian believers to do, and we're talking about in the context of leadership on Wednesday night, the hardest thing for Christians to do is to unlearn, relearn, and learn. Because unlearning is harder. Because if I've been the one who flames out and flakes out and falls apart, gets all emotional, remember, we talked about the emotions of a leader. If we haven't been managing our emotions for the last decade, we've got to unlearn all those bad habits. And that's like going through these turnarounds on 410. You miss an exit, guess what? You got to wait till the next one to come around. So it's twice as hard. And before you unlearn, before you learn, you have to unlearn. Because some people have religious tradition, particularly if you grew up really hard, hardcore unbelief religions like Catholics. You know, God bless them, we love them. But sometimes they learn a lot of negative things that are not truth. And so they have to unlearn that. So you have to take that out and then put the new one in. Amen. Or if you kind of not responsive enough to the word and the Holy Spirit's leading in your life, you keep relearning the same lessons. Because God is a just God. He's not going to keep you in the first grade if you never pass the first grade tests. And so you could be a baby Christian 10 years. And still saying, well, Lord, I'm looking at the same issues all the time. Well, pass the test.
Amen.
Somebody said, glory to God.
Glory to God.
You'll keep relearning. Keep relearning. Keep relearning. Amen. Because God is interested in your growth than your comfort. He's more interested in your character than your comfort and your convenience. Tough it up, basically. I remember listening. We were listening to yesterday. I was listening to Joe Dunick. He's a director of foreign missions for Rhema, one of our Rhema instructors. Winter Bible seminar is going on at Rhema, and he was talking about his grandson and how they've all, you know, everybody in this room should have battle scars, but what does that also mean? We all should have testimonies to the glory of God, of how God has brought us through every single storm and every single situation. Can I have an amen to that?
Amen.
And so his dad, 93 years old, got a doctor's report of cancer. And so he got a doctor's report of cancer. And then And everybody's, you know, around there. And then the grandson called him. And I like the name he used. I think I might use it too. He called him G Daddy. Or G Paul, excuse me. He said, G Paul, you done? Mm-hmm. He's in the hospital room, you know, sulking over the report. Because he's thinking about let's go ahead and expire. Let's go ahead and go home. He said, G-Paw, you done? Have you finished all your assignment? You finished with God, what God's told you to do? He said, no, I don't think so. He said, well, come on. Let's go. Let's get after it. What does that mean? That means he had to muscle up the mental and spiritual fortitude to put his faith on the line and say, I'm going to believe God to go through this. Because having a pain of a diagnosis is painful. Because he told him, G-Pa, let's get after it. He said, dying is easy. Yeah. And we see that a lot of times today. People say, well, this is over. I got my death sentence. I'm done. God don't get the glory out of cancer. God don't get the glory out of you dying of cancer. Now, thank God if you're saved, if you're born again, if you're going to a better place, a far better place, that's all right. But it's not glorifying God the way you went. Amen. Amen. Whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. So he said, G-Paul, granddaddy, he said, G-Paul, dying is easy. But having to push through a cancer diagnosis at 93 takes the mental and spiritual fortitude to toughen it up and say, look, we're going to put our faith out there on the line. We're going to get after it again. Somebody said, glory to God. Are y'all here tonight?
Yes, amen.
So let's go back to the word again. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. He said, but rejoice. Everybody say rejoice. So guess what? We said it before. I'll say it again. We should be the most rejoicingest bunch around. You might have to come in here and having already rejoiced seven times already today. If you're not, you're not learning to rejoice. And God can only keep you at a low level and keep us at a low level because we can't take the pain. We have a low pain threshold. Any little gnat come in and sting us. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
I mean, we got the little cough or cold coming on us. We let it just crawl all over us and just hug us real tight and say, well, we're going to smother you down and keep you down for 2 weeks. Instead of rejoicing that you're healed before it really takes on a full-blown force in your life.
Amen.
He said, rejoice in so much you're a partaker of Christ's sufferings, so that when his glory shall be revealed, you shall be glad with exceeding joy. For if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Isn't that good?
Yes, amen.
Now let's go to chapter 5, verse 10. Then we'll get into some of the points here. Philippians, 1 Peter 5:10. But the God of all grace, who called us into eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after ye have suffered a while. Everybody say, after you've suffered a while. Make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. See, the Jesus, the captain of our salvation in Hebrews chapter 2, was made perfect through the things which he suffered. He said, this cup, he told his disciples, this cup that I got to drink, guys, are you able to drink it with me? See, if we're going to be a follower of Christ, we have to also follow him and be conformed, as Paul said, be conformable unto his death. That means he had to suffer laying down his life for the entire world. We have to lay down our lives for the brethren and for our world that we're in.
Amen?
Amen? But people don't want to suffer. They want the weight to come off automatically. But they don't want to suffer putting down their favorite food. They don't want to put down the sugar that's bad for them. Amen?
Amen.
No pain. They said in the gym, no pain, no gain. No suffering, no glory. When he called Paul in Acts chapter 9, he appeared to him. He told Ananias, he said, show him, tell him how great things he must suffer for my sake.
Amen.
That comes with the calling.
Yes.
You're called to endure some things. Because he told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure what? Endure watching, binge watching TV, Netflix? Endure going to the movies and standing in line and have to go through a blockbuster movie? It's easy to endure going to see Black Panther. That's what you want to do. But endure hardness as a good soldier. Remember, we're not raising an audience as a church. We're raising an army. Amen. An army has to be tough. Amen. Now, y'all hear me?
Yes.
So we see this suffering. Pain, as we said, the suffering of persecution. Persecution comes from people. Pressure of circumstances. It puts pressure on what? Your mind and your belief system. It's putting to proof what you believe. That's what temptation all it is. It puts to proof for what you believe by the reason of adversity. It brings adversity to bear to test. Do you believe God? Are you going to stay with God? Or are you going to go with your flesh? Amen. Or go in the way of sin and Satan? Amen? That's pressure of circumstances. Because when you ain't got no money, will you still tithe faithfully?
Amen.
Come on now. When it's between you and that tithe, and you say, well, I'm going to run out of money if I tithe. That's pressure on you, right?
Amen.
And you say, well, I trust me. Putting the money in my, doing it my way versus God's way. Amen. When you're in danger, are you calling on the Lord? Paul tells us when he faced the Euroclodon hurricane in Acts chapter 27, he told the guys, don't take the ship, don't take the voyage because it's going to be harm and loss. These guys said, shut up, you're just a prisoner. We ain't listening to you. And then, of course, they were in the 14 days in that storm, rocking and reeling. And everybody gave up hope to live. They thought they were dead. They're gone. Everybody not eating. They just waiting to die. And Paul said, everybody cheer up. For I believe God.
Amen.
Amen. Even as it was told me. Amen. For there stood by me an angel of God, whose I am and who I serve. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So when you see danger, you see people panicking, even when it's horrible when the shootings go on in Florida. In the school, when we see shootings here, and somebody even had a shooting pulled a gun out of somebody taking a gun to school, or threat a gun or something like that. They captured him before, and everybody's panicking instead of praying.
Amen.
And then when problems come. So we said there's four choices to pain that you can, four responses that you can make. You can curse the pain. When you do, you become a blamer. You nurse the pain. When you do, you become bitter. You can rehearse the pain, and you batter and bruise yourself. You can reverse the pain. You can become better. So the question is, do you want to be a better leader? How many of you want to be a better leader, a better follower of Jesus Christ? Lift your hand up. You want to be a better leader, a better follower. Then the answer there is raise your threshold of pain. Because if you can't take much pain, then you can't hardly lead anybody. Because you're not willing to lead by example and suffer for others. Remember, the price of leadership, the cost of leadership is responsibility. Amen?
Amen.
And the responsibility of leadership, the main responsibility is to pray. So when people are acting up, wigging out, freaking out, are you going to spend more time in prayer?
Yes.
That person you invited to church don't want to come with you anymore, are you going to pray for them?
Amen.
Or are you going to talk about them? Come on now. Or you can reverse the pain and make it better. Do you want our church, TWCC, to grow to our to or your personal business or career endeavor to reach your highest goals? Well, the answer is reluctance to face pain is your greatest limitation.
Amen.
That's why people can't handle high-level jobs, high-stress jobs, because can't take the pain. So they decide, I'll stay where I'm at because I'm comfortable, or that's all I can take right now. They don't want to take responsibility. Glory to God. Amen. All right, so there's no growth without change. There's no change without loss, and no loss without pain. You'll grow to only to the level of your pain threshold. You'll grow only to the level of your pain threshold. Let's see if you can help me. They kept it. Yeah, they did keep it. Thank you. They kept it up there. So growth, we said, equals change. If you're going to grow, you're going to have to change something. Simply, I want to grow, but God says, you're not going to grow without giving up something. And change equals loss. That means if you're going to grow in health, you might have to lose some of your favorite foods that creating all kind of havoc and sugar disease in your body.
Amen.
Are you listening to me?
Yes.
And then loss equals pain. Thus, growth equals pain. Praise God.
Praise God.
You see the quote by Kenya, if you're not hurting, you're not leading. You must embrace pain and burn it as fuel for our journey. All right, some things to learn about pain. We'll go through these really quickly. The longer I avoid a problem, the bigger it generally becomes. If I summon the courage to endure small amounts of pain to do what's right early, I will avoid larger doses of pain later. Number two, pain is part of progress, Anything that grows experiences some pain. If I avoid all pain, I'm avoiding growth. Number three, often the difference between where I am and where God needs me to be is the pain I'm unwilling to endure. Now, you can put that in the context of your home as a parent. You can't just do anything you want and expect the environment to be okay. You got to work at it. You got to work at your marriage. You got to work at raising your family, a godly home, because that's responsibility. Everybody say, praise God.
Praise God.
You got to be responsible for that. You got to do it on your job. Amen. You got to be willing to say, I'm going to put it online. I'm going to be the one that shows up early, that prepares, that plans ahead of time, that stays organized. That's, you know, I'm not on my phone, you know, checking my social media every 10 seconds or 10 minutes. I'm focused.
Amen.
Praise God.
Praise God.
I'm not distracted by all the stuff that pulls us away from staying focused. Number four, doing what's right, no matter how difficult it is rare a trait in ministry, life, and leadership. Most choose easy. We must choose right over easy. Everybody say, choose right,
right.
Over easy.
Over easy.
Every leader feels pain. In fact, leadership, all leadership, is a magnet for pain, which comes in many forms. Number six, pain is no evil unless it conquers us. Because some people want everybody to get melodramatic and oh my God, you're going through this, or this has happened to you because you got experience of pain. We ought to start to look at him and say, okay, what you gonna do? Just like that guy did with a G-Paw. He said, G-Paw, what's it gonna be? 93 years old, cancer diagnosis. G-Paw, you done? You through? No. Your assignment's fulfilled? You finished your assignment? No. But he wants to go home. He's 93 years old. See, a lot of us like love, but we don't like tough love. So you got to love tough. Love must come first, but sometimes you got to get tough about it. Ephesians 4:15 tells about speaking the truth in love. So sometimes you got to tell people, no, you just need to put up or shut up. Stop whining and complaining, and let's go through this cheerfully and rejoicing. And God's going to see us through. Somebody say, glory to God.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah. Because all y'all go through pain. Pain is no evil unless it conquers us. Pain isn't the enemy, verse number 7. The inability and unwillingness to face pain is a far greater danger. And unfortunately, churches got gravitated to that. They said, well, I don't want pain, so I don't want responsibility. I don't want cost on my life. Because it's pain when you have to cut TV off, cut your social media off, and spend time preparing and praying.
Amen.
Brother Steve found that out a few weeks ago when he had to teach on Wednesday night. How many hours you got to put in preparation? And preparation sometimes is painful because you got to stay focused and you got to avoid distractions. It takes about 8 to 10 hours to put an hour worth of teaching together. It's work.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
With a capital W.
Amen.
Amen. For pastors and all other leaders, ignoring pain is leadership leprosy. So in other words, you put yourself, if you have responsibilities, and you take on the say, I'm going to be irresponsible to lead because I don't want to go through the pain and avoid all pain, then I put myself in a leprous, what we call a leprous position. Leadership leprosy just means I am basically self-terminating myself, disqualifying myself from leadership. Ignoring pain, it may promise short-term gain or avoiding discomforts, but it's devastating long-term consequences. Number 9, make friends with your pain. Making friends with your pain is part of leadership. Our pain tells us we're moving in the right direction. There's a scripture in Amos that says, woe to those who are at ease in Zion. When you get to too comfortable, sometimes affliction comes. Like we've said before, God will comfort the afflicted, but sometimes he will afflict the comfortable. Amen. New pains will always be a part of your life as you continue to climb the ladder to your destiny. Number 11, if we see pain as an unwelcome intruder, we'll fail to ask the right questions and our heartache will be wasted. So let's talk a little bit more about pain threshold in just a minute. Life, business, and ministry are emotionally challenging. How many of you all will agree?
Yes.
And our ability to manage these emotions creates boundaries that influence our life, business, and ministry. Ministry grows to the level of your pain threshold. Ministry grows to the level of your pain threshold. So wherever you're responsible and in charge of, your pain tolerance determines the level. All of us have an equal measuring metric from the scripture. Look at the scripture here. 1 Corinthians 10:13, Message translation. No test or temptation that comes your way is beyond the course of what others have had to face. All you need to remember is that God will never let you down. Look, we got bold print there. He will never let you be pushed past your limit.
Amen.
He will always be there to help you come through it.
Amen.
And everyone has a pain threshold, and pain creates its own barriers. Pain problems cause us to lose our perspective. Pain creates distortion toward ourselves because you start second-guessing, am I doing good? And failure becomes your identity. That's not supposed to happen. Everybody said that's not supposed to happen. You have a distorted perspective toward others. You seek isolation because people are nothing but problems. So I don't want to deal with any more people. I don't want to be around any more people. I get frustrated with people. If I let anybody else close, they will hurt me. And so we use this chart to give you a numeric picture of you know, situations that do consistently occur in the church world, in the body of Christ. They say typically, if you have a whatever size ministry or church, 10% of the people always have a concern, a complaint, or a problem that they try to bring to your table. And so that 10 represents people in pain. Well, if you can only take one or two people telling you complaints or criticism, then you got low pain tolerance. Your lid is 20 people, either a church or a department. Amen. So you have to grow your pain tolerance, because if you get a church 250, then eventually 25 people are going to be in pain. And then you get 1,000, you get to a mega size, you get 100 people. That's a lot of people with problems and pain.
Yes.
But your ability to handle that has to grow with that number. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Let's keep going. We lose our distortion toward God. I must not be called because I'm having problems, or I would be doing better than this. Even more importantly, I feel like God doesn't even care that I've got all these problems coming up. You pursuing the will of God, you pushing forward in the will of God, and then pain comes. Remember, we said the four parameters of pain. It comes through on the first page. Everybody, turn it back to it. It comes through persecution from people, pressure of circumstances, peril of danger, and problems that occur in our respective lives. Problems that occur. So when we have problems, we have pressure of circumstances, we have peril, dangerous situations, or we have people that persecute us, talk about you, criticize you, say stuff not necessarily edifying to you. And we think, well, I don't want to deal with this anymore because everybody's complaining about my changes, about me trying to grow.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And then you blame God. You have wrong perspective of God. You have wrong perspective of others. And you have wrong perspective of yourself. That's not good. Now, how to grow it? Now, this is what we want to really center in on and really dive into, either tonight and by the grace of God next week. So, 1 Corinthians 13 again, I'm reading out of New Living this time. No temptation in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. Everybody say God is faithful.
God is faithful.
He will not allow you to be allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. Isn't that good?
Amen.
So if you're in the presence of pain, you automatically have to understand God would not let me be here if he knew I couldn't handle it.
Hallelujah. Praise God.
So God let me be in this situation because he knows I can handle it.
Amen.
Everybody say, I can handle it.
I can handle it.
Look at your neighbor and say, you can handle it.
You can handle it.
You might not like it, but you can handle it. So when you're tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. So during tense, turbulent, or troubling times in our lives, God is faithful to provide a way of escape. Now, what are you escaping from? Escaping the opportunity to yield to temptation or sin. Because God, some people say, well, I got to get out of this situation. So that, in other words, they translate it in a leadership context in church as, I got to stop serving. I got to stay home more. Because I'm getting feedback from my spouse or getting feedback from my family. I'm getting people telling me, you always up at their church. You're always serving. So they say, let me balance this out. And the temptation is to what? Yield to that and say, I'm going to cool it down a little bit. I'm going to stop coming every service because my family's talking about me being up at church all the time. I'm preaching real good tonight. I don't like the criticism. In other words, we don't like pain. Low pain tolerance. Just one person talking. They talking loud, too. Can y'all relate to what I'm talking about?
Yes.
And so you got to avoid yielding to temptation to sin, because the sin is to know, have a revelation in your heart that you can't forsake the assembly of yourself together, and you're supposed to be at church when you're available to be at church. You're not at work, and you choose to yield to sin. Well, so I'm just going to keep them quiet and keep them calm and not stand up to them, and I'm just going to just go with the flow so I can stay comfortable. Yeah, I'm talking about it. Because I look at some attendance records. Hallelujah. Somebody said glory to God. And so what you got to do is repent. Reframe your focus and say, no. The Lord doesn't want me to yield to sin and disobedience. I got to get back on the course. I got to stay the course. The presence of these problems doesn't mean I have to quit leadership and quit the ministry and quit on the church.
Amen.
Everybody say a way of escape.
A way of escape.
That's to get the pressure off of you to push you out of the will and plan of God.
Amen.
For your situation. Number two, a way back. Everybody say a way back.
A way back.
God is faithful to give you a way back. If you got off course, if you ran off the reservation, if you run off the rails and tracks, you got into disobedience and rebellion and sin, God said, get back through repentance.
Amen.
That's not a cuss word. That's a Bible word.
Amen.
Repent. Change your direction. Change your will. Change your purpose. Change your mind and say, I'm going to be faithful. I don't care who doesn't like it.
Amen.
I'm going to stay focused.
Amen.
No matter how many people around me get distracted.
Amen.
I'm going to stay fired up for the Lord. Amen. No matter how many people I see cool off and get casual and get so carnal. See, as a leader in your home, on your job, in your business, or in the church and ministry, one of the things you have to deal with is the issue of growth. Because healthy things grow. If you stay unhealthy, you stop growing.
That's right.
And if you're not growing, you're going the opposite.
Amen.
You must know yourself and grow yourself and others. God doesn't expect you to still be babies after 3-4 years. You ought to know how to pray, know how to believe God, know how to stand on the word of God, know how to resolve conflicts.
Amen.
Ephesians 5:15-16. Everybody getting something out of this?
Yes.
Instead, we must speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church, and makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow. See, you are not isolated, friends, as a member of the body of Christ. You have to grow so that you help other people grow. You grow yourself and you grow others so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. 2 Peter 3:18, look at it. Rather, you must grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See, some things contribute to growth or the blockage of growth. Facilities. Obviously, you can only grow so far in a room like this. Amen? Unless you have multiple meetings and keep it going. Then you have to eventually get a new building. So that's our plan, is to grow out, and then fill it up, and then grow it out of it. Go to another building. That means we don't stop growing. We don't get comfortable and say, well, we filled up almost all the seats, and we stop inviting people to church. We stop going to preach the gospel to every creature. We stop bringing people in our car to church on Sunday and Wednesday night.
Amen.
And then ministry model. So the ministry model determines where we're going to draw. Now remember, you see different colors, different ages, different stages, and different generations. That's what we want to draw. We don't want the first church of retirement community. We want the millennials, we want the middle age, and the young adults as well, amen?
Amen.
And the seasoned veterans.
Amen.
We need all ages, stages, generations, and all colors, creeds, and cultures.
Amen.
Glory to God. That's our ministry model. And the Holy Ghost is the strong word, strong Holy Ghost. you know, culture within our church.
Amen.
That means you got to get with the flow.
Amen.
If you're not in the Word, you need to get in the Word.
Amen.
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 If you're not praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues, you need to get that. Because everybody doesn't just stop and get comfortable and say, well, that's not for me. No, you get filled with the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We're not ashamed of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And then the congregational mindset. So, you know, what seeker-friendly churches have done so much harm to the body of Christ is they've kind of created a counterculture in the church. Look at the point I made. Most people who walk into our churches enter in with one mindset. What will this church do for me? And so, like we said before, we're not here to raise an audience. We're here to raise an army. You know, Brother Luke can attest, Pastor Cynthia can attest, I can attest, those that have been in the military can attest that, hey, you're under command, you're under orders. And what they have this phrase still, if you don't do your job, you dereliction of duty. You can get court-martialed. We're not in a civilian organization, friends. We're soldiers in the army of the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Our commander-in-chief of the body of Christ is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He's the captain of the Lord of hosts. Come on now. He's the bright and morning star. He's the one who has seven stars, so he's a seven-star general. Never heard of a seven-star general, right? But Revelation says he has seven stars. The most anybody ever gets promoted on the earth is five stars. So Jesus is far above that.
Amen.
Glory to God. Hallelujah. So we have to have a mindset. As long as we let that mindset of people can just sit and just get, and take, and never give, then our church will become nothing more than a place where people serve the saints instead of a place where the saints learn how to serve.
Amen. That's good.
We're here to serve. Remember, the reason we exist is to see the lost get saved, the lonely to find a church home,
yes,
and that the people that get saved and get hooked up in the church start faithfully and consistently serve.
Amen.
There's no quit. There's no saying, well, I don't have a job. Praise God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Community dynamics, we have a reflection of the community. The community is diverse. We need to be diverse. We don't call ourselves as TWCC a Hispanic church or African American church. I may be an African American pastor, but that's not what our church is identified by.
Amen.
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 The community dynamics is what we need to embrace. And then staff competence. That means our leadership, volunteer and paid staff. We're looking at eventually having paid staff, losing the big picture, getting spiritually lazy, loosen their morals. Because one of the things of being connected to a team is the team is only as strong as its weakest link. And so you got somebody out there sinning on the side or lazy spiritually, they won't pray, they won't read their Bible, then they're pulling everybody else down.
Amen.
Is this okay? Is it okay for me to talk like this?
Yes.
Amen. So you're responsible. Amen. And so the pastor's heart or leader's heart put a limit on growth. Remember we said there's no limit, but you got to make sure there's no limit up here.
Amen.
In your soul. Increase and expansion. Placing a mental cap on things. Settling for less and little. That means the greatest demonstration that you are believing and expecting is by what you prepare for. So everybody has to think about, how did I prepare to come to church tonight? And how have I been preparing to come to church on Sunday morning? Because if we have a preparation process of I just show up and drag in and wait for the pastor to give me something and to impress me with something, then you got the wrong mindset.
That's right.
You put a mental cap on everything.
That's right.
You limit the utterance that can come forth and come out in the church.
Yes.
Are you listening to me?
Yes.
We settling for less. We got comfortable. We're not pulling ourselves. Now, you know, Pastor Cynthia always say, let's draw on the anointing or draw everything out. Well, you know how many know that people don't draw, they pull. A lot of people don't draw, they pull. They either pull the pastor down or they pull on the pastor to help you get in my Kool-Aid and fix my problems.
Amen.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Number 7, relevance. Being able to equip to address today's needs and while maintaining internal focus and perspective. They said years ago, even the pastoral job duties was only limited to like 6 or 11 things, and it grew to 11, you know, major points. And then nowadays, it takes 23 different skill sets to be an effective pastor. I got the list, too. I'm meditating on it. Why? Because I want to stay relevant. I don't want to be an outdated pastor. And God say, well, I'm firing you because you never kept up. You never grew. I got to replace you. Amen? Now, there's people sitting in positions that you hold, many of you hold, positions and responsibilities. What is the relevance for that position? What do you have to know to be a good sound and audio technician? Now, if you're lazy, if you just show up and just do nothing and just push buttons, then you're never changing. You're never losing. You're never in pain. I just want to do things where I'm comfortable.
Yes.
Amen. What does your spiritual competency look like? What is your mental acuity and understanding of the system of that whole thing look like? What is your natural abilities need to grow to?
Amen.
The point of truth here, every ministry, doing good on time, every marriage, every person in management or leadership needs input. But see, the difference is that it's different than critiquing. Because see, some people can evaluate all these things and give feedback and say, well, this is about you. But you got to also look at yourself. See, if your critiquing exceeds your commitment, then you're usually just criticism. Because some people talk about, you know, the service or talk about the message, but they didn't put any time in it. They didn't pray for the pastor. They didn't pray for me. Ain't spent 1 minute, second of breath on me. And you want to talk about the message. Woo, glory to God. Woo, glory. God got on me about that. You know, back when we were in Baltimore, Maryland, kids were little back then, and you know, I was got around some people that love to gossip. That's a rough crowd to be around. You got to watch being around gossipers. And I was a pastoral staff, and we were associate pastors, and they used to talk about the pastor a lot. We'd be over the house eating dinner, or you know, getting crabs out of a bucket, and they steaming crabs and stuff because we were on next to Chesapeake Bay in Baltimore. And the main subject for dinner was roast the pastor. Talk about the church, talk about the people in the church, talk about what's going on at the church. And it wasn't just healthy critique. Because their commitment level was low. Because I knew, because of my position as the director of ministry helps and assistant pastor to the pastor, I knew from the finance guy that half of these suckers didn't even play tithes. God don't even pay tithes, and they're going to talk about the man and woman of God? Amen. So we had to do what? We had to change company. That means we lost some friends in the church. But the guy ain't committed, and he want to critique and talk and complain?
Amen.
And see, right now, because of social media, everybody's got an opinion. Everybody wants to say something. But they hadn't put any ounce of time in prayer. Come on now. Believe in God.
Amen.
Holding the pastors up.
Amen.
Interceding. Putting that hour in, turning off the Netflix and internet and social media and saying, I'm going to pray for the church.
Amen.
Amen. In other words, there's a saying, if you didn't buy the furniture, you have no permission to move it.
Yeah.
never critique disproportionately to your commitment level. If you're a guest, and sometimes you'll hear that from first-time guests, how was the church service? And they'll tell you all the things that they critique because they're wanting a church that's modeled to their pleasing. What can it do for me? So they measure it against what can it do for me. They don't talk about, I heard God, and God talked to me, and God revealed this to me.
Amen.
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 Because when you critique disproportion to your commitment level, that's when you usually cross the line. Because remember, growth is messy. Pastor's growing. I hope you see that I'm endeavoring to grow. Pastor Cynthia's growing. All of us are endeavoring to grow, I believe. Amen.
Amen.
And that's messy. And some people grow to only to the size of their problems, not to the level of their potential. And that's a problem.
Yes.
If you're not growing, then people will dislike something that you're, if you are growing, then people will dislike something that you're doing. If you stop hanging out all the time with them, you stop spending all the time on social media with them, that's changing. That means you lost that lifestyle or that habit that took you away from the will of God, and now that's painful to your flesh.
Amen.
And sometimes to your mental psyche, because you say, well, I used to play video games for 10 hours a day, but now I'm only limited, the Lord limited me to 1 hour. Now you're in pain. Well, I do all this extra time. Well, prepare for eternity. Do the will of God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise God. Hallelujah. The changes, transition, and growth tend to draw out the critics and the complainers. I'm just telling you right now, when we go into the building is not going to be perfect, and people will start wanting to wag their tongues. But I'm charging you tonight, those of you that are here, that you've got to keep yourself maintained.
Amen.
It's not the end of where we're going to be. It's just the start.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Amen.
So if you're a sensitive soul to point out to the point that it bothers you, you always got to say something and make a comment about something, then you need to grow your level, your pain threshold. Amen. Because there will be more opportunities to feel pain.
Amen.
Because it's easy to become emotionally drained, spiritually depleted, physically fatigued. These kinds of things, when these kinds of things start happening, there are three characteristics that are the danger zone. Everybody say the danger zone.
Danger zone.
I'm almost done. For people in ministry. Number one, everything becomes a problem. I mean, it's like you walk around with a stick with garlic and everything, and Limburger cheese, and everything stinks. And you're trying to keep the people away, keep away from me. Because you're going to they see people come to getting close. Your problem. Your problem. Don't text me. Don't talk to me. Number two, there's a hesitancy to reach out because the number of times you've reached out, somehow your good intentions were abused. Now, we call it the altar care ministry, which we got to repair and rebuild. And some people don't want to do it because it's muddy boots. I got to deal with new believers, new Christians. Oh, they like babies. They poop and spit up all the time. But if you can't handle poop, then you have low pain tolerance.
Amen.
And they say, well, you got to reach out. The Holy Spirit tags your heart and says, you call them. They've been out of church. No, I don't want to call them because they're going to give me all these problems. And I have to be on the phone for an hour. And oh, my God. And then you disobey the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
When somebody's in life-threatening situations, and you're the guy, the person that God tapped on the shoulder and said, call them, connect to them, restore them.
Amen.
I'm just going to tell the pastor. No, he taps you. Amen.
Amen.
We don't want to reach out because last time it didn't work, or that last time they were hard-headed. But this time, you know, the Lord's saying, you keep doing it. Number three, you're just going to have to go through, you're just going through the motions. In other words, we talked about it earlier, people don't have their passion. They lost their passion. And they almost judgmental about the service. That was a good message or not. What qualifies to evaluate the service was good or not? This is real stuff tonight. Amen.
Amen.
And so, we heard a pastor friend of ours in Louisiana tell us, he said the Holy Spirit convicted her because she said, you know, if I wasn't really excited about the service and really wasn't thrilled that the service was all that, he said it was because I dropped the ball.
Amen.
I dropped the ball in prayer. Because we said it before, you got to pray for the service because your needs will be made, your answers will be waiting for you here. If you don't pray, you don't get answers.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Just going through the motions of being a church Christian is not attractive and colorful to anybody.
That's right.
See, these three symptoms describe the pain threshold. Now, growing your pain threshold, just give me 4 more minutes. It involves 4 areas. Everybody see them? Everybody say purpose.
Purpose.
Passion.
Passion.
Patience.
Patience.
And prayer.
And prayer.
So you should be outlining a growth plan based on these 4 pillars. I'll say it again. You should be outlining a growth plan based on these 4 pillars. Because purpose tells you why you do what you do. Your purpose must be expanding. Because without purpose, the day-to-day stuff, the stress, the situations alone will crush you. And you'll come in conflicted and only focused on your problems and your circumstances and not the Savior. The reason why we do it is for the Lord. We're doing this for God. Come on now. The reason why you need to invite people to church is because God said do it. The Lord said do it.
That's right.
Don't forget our purpose of why we exist individually and as a church family. Number 2, passion is from whom you do what you do. Your passion must be growing. Without passion, your problems and life will overwhelm you. And we see too much of that today, where people's life experience always gives them a check off. Say, I got to check out. Life's too much. It's too much of a tidal wave right now. I'm going through too much pain. Can't come to church. That has to stop. Glory to God.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
We'll talk about a little bit more about passion next week. And then patience. How long do you do what you do? Your patience has to be able to stretch. Without patience, the little things will eat away at you. And then prayer. How you do what you do. Your prayer must increase. Without prayer, life and leading courageously is bigger than you. Then it's too hard because you hadn't prayed.
Amen.
Amen. Now let me leave this last point as we close on growing your purpose because I want to just whet your appetite for next week. The first step in growing your purpose is finding what's really important. Now there's three things that you must do with purpose. You must do what matters most, do what matters now, and do what matters to the will and plan of God for your life. What matters most? I mean, some of us wear ourselves out. We had kids too. We wear ourselves out, you know, attending this and that, attending that, doing that. That's fine. But if that matters most to you, being basically a grown-up shuffle driver, then that's not the most important thing in your life. Amen.
Amen.
We attended as many games as we could, but what matters most is the Lord.
Amen.
What matters is what the Lord has us doing now.
Amen.
And wants us to do now. The Lord wants us to do now. And what matters most to the will of God for our lives is what our specific, unique purpose that we put us in our current place and current grace and position in the body.
Amen.
What is it? You got to let that expand in you. You got to have that personal vision. I know why I'm here. I know why I'm in this church. This is what's really important because life is so complex. The simplest things are so much bigger today than before. I mean, we're in a decision overload society. If you go down HEB or Walmart here and go down the cereal aisle, there's probably about 20 to 30 cereal choices.
That's right.
And you got to make a decision. What cereal do I get? Amen?
Amen?
What helps us discover and grow our purpose is when we're constantly realizing what is unimportant and disregarding it as such. And we'll go through next week Paul's decision-making process, because he compared it to things that he needed to lose in Philippians chapter 3, and then things that he wanted to gain and grow in. Because your purpose is just not to go to college and have a nice job and make a lot of money. No, no, no. Those are nice things. Nothing wrong with those things. But that's not why you're here.
Amen.
Let's stand. Praise God. Did I help some of you tonight?